Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to begin to read at verse 9. Encourage the young people in particular to give close attention to what is said here in Revelation chapter 7. For all the studying you do all your years in school, you'll never learn anything about this in science class. You'll never learn anything about this through newspapers. You'll never learn anything about this from history. You'll never learn anything about this from philosophy, from logic, the reasonings of men. And yet this is important reality. This is the world to come described. So listen, as you find in the only place you can, a description of the reality of the world to come. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." We've been looking, as we come to the Lord's table on these Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the appearances of the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. And in the first two appearances, we've seen the Lamb of God at the two extremes of the age in which we live. At the start of our age, we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 5, standing in the throne room of God in the heavens. And in that particular scene, the gracious purposes of God are sealed up in a scroll. The kingdom of God has not been brought into the earth. The great saving purposes of God have not been carried out to mankind, because no one worthy has been found to take the scroll and open the seals that kept it closed. And then the Lamb arrives. It's as if the Lamb has just ascended into the heavens, and He arrives in the midst of the throne and takes the scroll from God's hand and begins to execute the great saving purposes of God for the earth. Then in chapter 6, at the end of this age, we find the Lamb once again. The world is passing away. Judgment is hastening on. The world is about to end. And the Lamb is filled with wrath. A Lamb filled with wrath for those who do not obey the gospel that has been sent into the world. That brings us to chapter 7. In the book of Revelation, and a fresh appearance of the Lamb of God. chapter 7 of Revelation gives us two visions. And both visions are allegorical pictures of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason for this interlude, and if you read through the book of Revelation, you'll realize chapter 7 is an interlude between the opening of the sixth and the seven seals that were on this scroll that the Lamb took from the hand of God. The reason for the interlude is so that we might understand the importance of the church to the Lamb of God. We see these awesome, fast-moving events of history from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ and the judgment as the seals are opened. And it's important to know that the church is of supreme concern to the Lamb of God who's opening the seals. The church is not an unimportant spectator around which all of this is happening. But the Lamb of God is doing everything that He is doing in the earth for the sake of the church, because He loves the church dearly, and His eye is upon the church at every moment. The church means so much to Him that He does not forget the church at any moment. And so in chapter 7, we have a double look at the church, so that we will remember that and understand it. And one of the things that we see is that all the tremendous powers that are going to destroy this world that we are in are held back until the chosen people of God are sealed or secured for God in His everlasting kingdom. Verses 1 to 8 in chapter 7 is a look at the church militant, the church in the war zone, the church that's upon the earth in the present world. A definite number is chosen by God, and they are set apart in safety for Him. They are sealed for God. And then verses 9 to 17 that we're looking at this evening is the second picture of the church. The church not in the present world, but the church triumphant. The church in its eternal state. The church in glory is shown to us in verses 9 through 17. And it's in this vision that the Lamb of God comes forward again. Throughout these chapters, the Lamb is in the background. No matter what you see happening, it is the Lamb who stands in the midst of the throne, who is making it happen on the earth. He is opening the seals of God's purpose from this scroll that He's taken from God's hand. But now, in this scene of the church glorious, the Lamb again is at the center of things, because the Lamb is central to His people in their heavenly state. So we're going to look first at the blessedness of the church in glory. What is the blessedness of the church in eternity? And you could preach a dozen sermons from verses 9 through 17 in drawing these things out, in looking at the final dwelling place of the people of God. But this ought to encourage you this evening, just to see the broad outlines of these things. You'll notice, first of all, in verses 9 and 10, that the final dwelling place, the celestial city, the eternal home of the believer, is a perfect society. A perfect society. And it's not a place where an individual is, but where an individual is in the midst of a great number of people that no one can number. There is no loneliness there. There is no isolation there. But one finds himself in the midst of a joyous, triumphant, fellowshipping people of God from all over the world. It's an enormous group of people. No one is isolated. No one is all by himself. That ought to encourage some of you who are lonely and have not found a way to end your loneliness in this world, that in the world to come, the abode, the living, the dwelling place of the people of God will be a place of perfect society and fellowship. And then we notice the perfect character of the people of God in that place, because they are wearing white robes, we see in verse 10. Or in verse 9. They're wearing white robes. Every spot of sin has been removed. They shine as sun in its brilliance. They have the splendor of stars and the purity of the heavens when there is no cloud in it. They have white robes, brilliant and pure. You remember how the scripture says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Well, today was a good day with the sun shining on the new fallen snow to see the brilliance of the white. It shall be white as snow. Their robes are white with perfection. And then you see that there is an unwearied service of God and of the Lamb, because they are standing at the throne in the glory of God's presence. There is the warm glow of communion with the Father and the Son. This is not a distant fellowship with God. It's not an intermittent fellowship with God. They live there. The tent of God is spread over them. Like a term that would be used in the Old Testament for marriage, when a man spreads his tent over a woman and takes her to dwell with him, God spreads his tent over this people, and they live in his presence constantly in warm fellowship, uninterrupted fellowship. And you notice at verse 10 that they cry out in praises to God. Suggests that people ought to exert themselves in singing, because here are the people of God crying out with a loud voice for their exuberance and enthusiasm and the heart that they're putting into it. Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Our salvation is to be attributed to God, and they praise Him. They're saying everything that we have is of grace. It's given to us by God, so we cast our crowns before His throne. They're in the act of unceasing worship. It's interesting, as you look down in verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. There's no need for rest. Day and night they are serving God in the midst of His temple. Unceasing and untiring service to God. And at the same time that there is unceasing labor for God, there is unceasing rest and refreshment for the people of God. In verse 16, you find out that they are not hungry, they are not thirsty, there is no unsatisfied appetite, they are completely satisfied, all of their needs are met. You see also in verse 16 that no scorching heat will attack them. There are no adverse circumstances that affect them from any source. And the interesting thing is that it's not just the impersonal circumstances in which they live that are so wonderful, but there is a very personal, intimate ministry of this satisfaction to them in verse 17. The Lamb who is at the center of the throne is their shepherd. The reason they are not hungry is that the shepherd is feeding them. The reason that they are not thirsty, the shepherd is right there with them, giving them something to drink. The reason that the sun does not attack them is that the shepherd leads them to a place where they are comfortable and where they are shaded and able to rest. These are strains of Psalm 23 coming into the eternal dwelling place, the celestial city, the heaven of the people of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know the psalm. But the Lamb is the shepherd. And see here again the strangeness of the figure. Every time the Lamb appears in the book of Revelation, there is something that's inconsistent with the idea of His being a lamb. There is a mixed metaphor that makes it strange that a lamb should be doing this. The first time we see the lamb, it's a lamb that has been slain, but the slain lamb is alive and standing in the midst of the throne of God. Things that just do not seem to fit together. A slain lamb alive and ruling in the midst of the throne of God. The second time that we see the Lamb, we see a Lamb who is filled with wrath. Inconceivable that a Lamb should be filled with wrath, but He is in chapter 6. Now we see a Lamb who is acting as a shepherd. Think of it. A Lamb who is a shepherd. But that's exactly the figure that we have. The personal ministry of the Lamb of God to His people. He provides their every need. They have no sorrow, no want, no pangs, no suffering. Every tear is wiped away because the Lamb is shepherding them, personally administering them at every turn and in their every need. Well, here is a scene then that could hold your meditations for long hours. Christian, yours in the future is a blessed society, a pure character, an unwearied service to God, an unceasing rest and refreshment from the hand of the shepherd, the Lamb of God. This is paradise. This is eternal life. This is a city to seek. It's worth being a stranger and a pilgrim here in the earth if you get there, in a place like this. If you dwell in a place like that forever in eternity, it's worth going through any condition on earth. It's worth turning your back on the present world if you can end up in that celestial city. It's worth a patience and a struggle, a persevering along the way. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world here? The whole world! And misses this. This world that's going to pass away in a moment, if he has it all, if he grabs it all and holds it for himself, what good is it if he loses and misses the opportunity to be in this place that we're reading about? Oh, how you should seek salvation at the hand of the Lamb of God. He is at the center of the world to come, making it a heaven to those who are there, personally managing and caring for His people as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Surely you ought to enter the fold of the Son of God and call on Him for life as you look at the blessedness of the church in glory. But then we have to ask the question that's asked in verse 13. We have to ask it because an angel asked it of John. And then John said, "Well, you know," so the angel, or rather an elder, answered the question for John. Who are these people that get into the celestial city? And where did they come from? Who is it that gets into this blessed place where they are shepherded by the Lamb of God? And where did they come from? If you are going to get there, you have to know the answer to that question. If there is really a place like this, and the Bible is the only place that tells you about this reality, if there really is a place like this, you have to know the answer. Who is it that gets there? And how? Where do they come from when they get there? You want to know the answer to those questions. And verse 14 begins to explain it. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. Everybody who ever gets into the celestial city in the world to come has great tribulation in this world. Great tribulation. None who have the bliss of heaven have bliss on earth. Do you get that point? No one who ever has the bliss of heaven has bliss on earth. No one. They all come out of great tribulation in the world. It's one of the great heresies of our time that is troubling the church of Jesus Christ. The suggestion that people can have the hope of paradise in this world through political action. It's being taught in every branch of the church. You hear, you read in the news right now because of the conflict between the Pope and other theologians about liberation theology. The great point of liberation theology is that we can create a paradise on earth for men through political action, and many of them turn in the direction of Marxist political activity in order to create this paradise for the poor on earth. But you have the same kind of ideas amongst evangelicals. The suggestion that it is possible to have heaven on earth as well as heaven in glory. And you see what our text says. Everyone who gets to the celestial city comes out of great tribulation in the earth. The lot of those bound for glory have trouble on earth. Now that will encourage some people here in this room who have great troubles, unending troubles in this life, to realize that those who get into the celestial city are just like that. They have great trouble when they live on the earth. The apostles preached in Acts, when people got converted, they said, we must, through great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said it to his apostles, in the world you will have tribulation. Don't believe the people who teach that there can be paradise on earth through political action. In the world you're going to have great tribulation. The apostles themselves, all but one, lost their life through violence. And the one who didn't was in exile on an island when he received the vision that we're looking into this evening. None of the elect of God ever get through this world without severe chastening and deep sorrow and sadness. You may sometimes look at other Christians and envy them and think that their position is wonderful. You may be like a Lazarus that we read of in the New Testament who ended up in the bosom of Abraham. Remember, he was a beggar. He didn't have enough to eat. He couldn't supply any medical help for himself. The dogs licked the wounds that he had. He lay at the gate begging for crumbs from a man who didn't care about him. Well, could a man like Lazarus look at someone like Esther in the Scripture and say, well, what does she know about problems? She's never wanted for anything in her life. She's lived in a palace. She's the queen of a great empire. What problem? She's never suffered material want. What does she know of trouble? Well, Esther never did want for food, and she never did want for the material things in life, but she died 1,000 deaths just to go to her husband and plead for the life of the people of God. Everyone who enters the kingdom of God goes through deep tribulation, comes out of sharp trial and suffering. The second thing that we note about them is that they were all sinners. They had spotted, filthy robes in need of washing, and the only way they got there was by having their robes washed. Where did they come from? Well, verse 14 says, they had to have their robes washed. They were vile and wicked lawbreakers. They were guilty rebels against God. Everyone who gets to glory, everyone who's part of that wonderful, perfect society, was a sinner, was a bad sinner, had to have his robes washed. Now you see, there's hope then for everyone who's here. There's hope for every sinner. Evil and pernicious as you may have been in all that you've done, it's possible to have your robes washed. You see the description thus far. Do you have a troubled life? Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you have a character that you know is stained with habits that you can't get out by yourself? Do you feel that you are corrupted and unable to walk in righteousness? So was everyone who gets to heaven. Every one of them. But then here's the point. And here's the most important point for troubled, guilty sinners. That they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. You see that in verse 14. How did they get white robes to get into the kingdom? How did they make it into heaven? They made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the crucified Lamb of God will cleanse out every stain of sin. It will cleanse out original sin. It will cleanse out the corruption of sin. It will cleanse out the habits of sin. It will cleanse out besetting sin. It will cleanse out extraordinary sins like murder. It all comes out in the washing. The substitute Lamb, the sacrifice of God, the spotless Lamb sacrificed for us. As the Scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. And everyone in glory, everyone who enters that eternal city where all of this wonderful dwelling place is theirs forevermore, and they are personally cared for by the Lamb of God being their shepherd, every one of them is there only because of what the Lamb did for them. That's the greatness of the gospel of the New Testament. That troubled, sin-stained people may have glory forever if they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Well, then you this evening ought to trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to follow Him. You ought to love Him. You ought to devote yourself to Him. You ought to throw yourself at His feet and plead that He would cleanse you by His blood. You ought to hold fast to Him. You ought to take hold of Christ, whatever it costs you to do, and wash yourself in His blood. Well, the table this evening is a reminder of the glorious record of the blood that was spilled by the Lamb to cleanse us from our sins and to lead us to this glorious, everlasting dwelling place where He will shepherd us and care for us and will be in the midst of a great society, and we will be completely pure, and we will have a wonderful service to perform in the praise of God, and we will never grow weary, and all of our needs will be satisfied forever. And the Lord Jesus tells us often to remember the sacrifice, the spilling of the blood in which we are washed. The only way to get there, the only way, is through His blood. The only people who will ever get there have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And so He says, remember when My body was broken and My blood was spilled. That's what gives you the inheritance of an everlasting kingdom. So remember the sacrifice this evening and seek fresh cleansing this evening through the blood of Christ. But also rejoice and give thanks and praise God that through the blood of the Lamb you have this blessed hope. Look at the word in verse 15. Look at how verse 15 begins. Therefore. Now look at the things that are between. That therefore is between. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God. You'll never get before the throne of God without washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they serve Him day and night in His temple. And therefore He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. And therefore they never again will hunger. Therefore they never again will thirst. Therefore the sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat. Therefore the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to springs of living water. Therefore God will wipe away every tear. Why? Because they made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Our table this evening proclaims the death of Christ, the only way to the blessed paradise that He's prepared for a multitude. Don't you see the hope that's before you? Thousands upon thousands from all over the world, wicked, troubled sinners who are in torments on the earth and who are guilty before God, thousands upon thousands are going to enter paradise forever because of what Jesus did, and that's preached to you through the table. Have you believed on His name? As you see us remembering the death of Christ, you ought to call upon Him and pray that He would let you into that kingdom and that He would wash you from sin, that you might be there. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank You that there is a Lamb who was appointed. We thank You that that wonderful Lamb was slain. And we thank You that that Lamb was made known to us. He is our one hope. And we come to this table this evening clinging to Him. He is our only hope to come out of tribulation and into everlasting blessedness. He is our one hope to escape sin and to be pure in Your sight forever. O Lord our God, include us, we pray, in that multitude who will be saved through the blood of the Lamb. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.